Good morning, everyone.
What a cause.
you're broken, Vicky. Good morning, everyone. It's last week for Judy's Ladies Seminar. We call it the Grace and Truth Ladies Seminar 2013. And it's been a great success so far around the world. And I don't anticipate that the last one will be any less successful. It'll probably be a lot more successful. She's going to sum everything up for you. I'm going to talk about what? Oh, submission in the 21st century. Oh, Lord, have mercy on her for communicating those things, because it's tough. Women today are aligned with the spirit of the age, and they think that somehow they have to place themselves up in competition with men, and there is no competition between men and women. Because men can't do what women do, and women can't do what men do. And that's just a plain fact. You say, well, I can carry 2 5-gallon buckets of cement up a large staircase. Well, then you're unusual for a woman. Some can. Some can beat you in arm wrestling. But most can't. Men have their burden to bear, and women have their burden to bear. Men are vulnerable to lust more so than women. Women are vulnerable to deception, just like the first woman, Eve, just like the first man, Adam. See, his problem was lust. Hers was her emotional attachment to the voice of a supposed friend and confidant who was the devil. So you have to be very careful. We all do. So that's the last increment of Judy's study, and it was a great success. And without further ado, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, which is the most precious commodity on the earth. Thank you for what you've done. You've taken us from the pit, from the dung heap, and made us princes among your heavenly people. For the scripture says, ye are gods, to whom the word of God has come, Jesus said it, and the scriptures cannot be broken. How you've elevated us to such a high and holy and heavenly calling and position in Jesus Christ, and how your intention for us is to share your glory and honor and to be those who bring praise to you eternally for the endless day of the eternal state. Father, may we see this and may we gain from it a personal sense of destiny so that we can see who you made us to be in Christ Jesus and stop thinking earthly thoughts, but set our minds on things above where Christ is seated. And according to Ephesians 2:6, we're seated together there with him. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning. May many catch the vision in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message today, since we're still in the Church of Philadelphia. That is Philadelphia. Do you have trouble parking, folks? I didn't want to warn you because then you wouldn't come. Philadelphia, Part 3, The Blessing of Abraham Arrives in America. And to start off, to introduce our subject and the progression of our message, turn to Ephesians 4:22, and then Hebrews 2:5. And you'll see how this all falls together. See, what the Bible says plainly is often more than you think it is, and has a greater depth and breadth than we think it has. And in this case, absolutely so. For the winner believer who is going to share in the very glory of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Ephesians 4:22 says, 4:21 actually says, that you have learned in the school of Christ, if you know this. You've learned in the school of Christ, if you know this. And that is to put off concerning the former conduct. The former conduct. How you used to conduct your life. How you used to behave. The old self. The old man. See, not that he's still alive or well, because he's neither alive nor well. But the problem is that we carry over bad habits in life. And we're accustomed to doing certain things in a certain way. And our minds tell us that this is how it's done. You've always done it this way, so do it. Because our minds haven't been renewed in truth, in grace, in reality, from the scriptures of truth. Rather, we become conformed to this world and the way the world does things, the way the world thinks. Rather than being renewed in the spirit of our mind. That means by the Spirit, with regard to our thinking. We need to have the mind or thinking of Christ. So he says, concerning the former conduct, the old man, put him off like a suit of clothing. Take him off, discard him. That is that outward, see, the garment always speaks of our deeds. Just like the linen white and clean in Revelation 19 is the righteous deeds of the saints here. The dirty clothes belong to the old order, of which you do not belong anymore. You are never again in the flesh, but only in the spirit. If the Spirit of God indwells you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him at all. See, God doesn't see you as being in the flesh or operating in the flesh, but we still, what we do is, we carry over bad habits and are accustomed to doing things, the wrong things in a wrong way for the wrong reason, all of which makes it wrong. So wrong. So, put off the old man, the conversation, that means the conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know what that means? That means that you have signals that come from the body that are deceitful. That means they lie to you. They tell you you have to do things, that you have to fulfill the desire, that you have to express that lust, and you don't. You're freed from that when you believed in Christ, and then as you become educated in Christ, you learn how to put those things aside, lay those things aside, because they're not expedient. You lay aside what you used to do for what God says that you should do from now on. That's how you live. And when he tells you, you just salute him and say, yes, sir. And then you say to him, I can't, but you can. So you trust him to do what he's proposed to do. And he says, it's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Here's my translation, which is corrupting according to lying lust signals. That is equivalent to the phantom limb syndrome of someone who has had a body part amputated. They would swear they still have it, still have that arm. And the only way that they can know that they don't is to look in the mirror, because they feel like they still have it. It's itchy or it's painful or something, the arm that doesn't exist. And they look in the mirror and then they remember that that arm was removed by a machine in the mill in 1965. And then they reorient to reality and know that that's gone. Same thing with your old man. Gone. Dead and rotten. So, if you know that and if you believe that, you'll live in a different manner altogether. So then he says, next, that's lying lust, the phantom limb syndrome, that is sympathetic signals from body parts to fulfill desire or lust. Then he says in verse 23, be renewed, literally, by the Holy Spirit. That is with regard to your thinking. With regard to your thinking. Be renewed by the Holy Spirit with regard to your thinking. That means you do the same things in the same way because you don't have the further information or a revelation of what God says you should think, which determines what you should choose and determines what you should do. And we have to train to reign. And that's what we're headed for. We're headed for reigning and ruling nobility and aristocracy. Revelation 1:6 says, "For he made us to be kings and priests." That means for eternity. To rule and reign with Christ, how many times has he promised the overcoming believer that he'll rule with him or reign with him or rule with the rod of iron or sit upon his throne with him? To the church of Laodicea, in this instance, to be a pillar priest in the temple of God and to have God's name, the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and the designation of your victory tattooed on your glorious body. You're not allowed to have tattoos in the Old Testament. He told Israel, don't take marks on your body. Or piercings. I'm talking about pagan piercing, not ear piercing, because they did ear piercing in Jerusalem and in Israel. So, he says, then, after that, wherefore, putting away, or taking off and putting away, lying. That's what he's talking about, the old man. A bunch of liars. The old man's a liar. He's still lying to you through deceitful lusts. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth in love, says elsewhere. For we are members one of another. You know what? This is our family. Sorry, you're related to me and I'm related to you. In a stronger way, with a tighter bond than I am with my natural family. Because we will only be associated with them the way we are now for a very short time, whereas all of us are going to be together forever. So, we need to love one another, accept one another, and resign to the fact that these are the people you're going to spend eternity with. I like that. I like the fact that I get to spend eternity with Dan and with Eddie, but they won't conduct their lives in the old man anymore in any way. So I'll be happy about that. And Jesus said, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters, but those who hear the word of God and keep it? That's pretty radical, isn't it? That's who his brothers are. And he came to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That is, to conform them into his very likeness, his image and likeness, in a way that we haven't experienced yet. And to be elevated second only to the Trinity as those who are firstborn and have the right of primogeniture, firstborn, the inheritance, the rewards of eternity, the privileges of eternity, and proximity to Jesus Christ, living in the New Jerusalem, perhaps right inside the temple in heaven, and being a pillar of the temple, that is, having your history, your victory, recorded on a pillar in the temple of Ouranos heaven, the third heaven, the abode of God forever. Wouldn't that be something? And it's the story of what God did to you, in you, through you, for you, and as he paid the price. And you simply let or allowed him to will and work inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So he says, then your members of one another be angry. I like that command. Be angry, because I get angry a lot. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. That means don't enter into emotionalism, but you can have objective anger or righteous anger. Jesus had it, didn't he? He wasn't emotional when he made a whip of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple, was he? No, not at all. He was in control. If he hadn't been, they'd still be orbiting the earth if he threw them out as God. No, he had zeal for God's house. And he knew the purpose of God's house, and very few at that time in history did. They didn't even know who he was because they refused to believe. And some that did know lied to the people and told them he wasn't the Christ. They said the Christ will be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, but they didn't make their move to even verify anything. They just knew he came from Nazareth, and nothing good comes from Nazareth. It's a ghetto. So he says, next, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry and emotional. Go to bed having confessed your sins, being purged from your sin and guilt, and with a clean slate, go to bed, go to sleep, and God will teach you during the night season, and you'll wake in the morning refreshed with his mercy being renewed each and every morning. And I know you know what I mean. You know, weeping lasts for the night, but joy returns in the morning. His faithfulness to us is great. You can be so depressed when you go to bed at night and wake up in the morning happy again. Because that's just an emotion, which is also a phantom signal. You don't have to respond that way to life. So he says, next, neither give place to the devil. That means you don't entertain projected thoughts, thoughts of condemnation, thoughts of guilt, thoughts of intimidation, threats of terrorism, wrong ideas about God, and projections that God's going to punish you because you did this or that, and God doesn't punish you for anything you do. He punished Christ for your sins. You will reap what you sow in terms of the natural consequences of wrongdoing. It always occurs. And then if you confess your sins as a believer, God takes those bad consequences and works them together for the good, so that he redeems even the negative consequences of your unintended bad choices. Not unintended, but your purposeful bad choices with unintended consequences. That's what he does. Everything in this universe is programmed that way by God. He doesn't have to beat you. I mean, if he does, it's discipline. It's not punishment. Discipline isn't punishment. Discipline is training of a child. Child training. And he wants us to be all we can be, all he made us to be in Christ Jesus. And he wants us to be those who are kings and priests, every single one of us without exception. For in eternity before time, in Ephesians 1:3, he laid up for us every spiritual blessing and decoration and glorification, accoutrement in escrow in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's what he did. Before you ever existed, before the earth existed, before there was a place for you to live or anyone to even impute them to or to charge them to or to give them to. That's what God did for us. Read it, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is magnificent, the whole thing. It shows you what God did before anybody was created, before any person was ever created, and how he knew every one of us, as it tells us in Romans 8:29 and 30. He foreknew us, predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. We have five aorist constitutives, I call it. The five-link golden chain that can't be broken. What's not in that list is your life and time and what you do with your opportunity. Sure, you'll be saved, but you might be saved like one escaping through the flame. And not have anything to commend or reward, and no inheritance. In Ephesians 5:5 and 1 Corinthians 3:15 and in 1 Corinthians 6. No inheritance in the kingdom of God, but you'll be there. Dwelling in an outer region, perhaps, but you'll be there nonetheless, with resignation and happiness. So he says, don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. Stop stealing, because that doesn't become a child of the Most High God, a son of God, an adopted son who is slated to share the glory of his Father and his Savior, Jesus Christ. He says then, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, in the thing which is good, that is, to make a living, to stay properly employed or occupied with providing for your family, etc., that he may have to give to him that needs. That means you have enough for yourself, for your own family, and some to give away, to give or to distribute. Verse 29, this is about the conduct of the believer. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. See, the tongue is a world of iniquity. Every animal on earth has been tamed except the tongue. It can't be tamed. And it sets the forest of your life on fire. And if anyone can tame his tongue, he's a perfect man. And we all need to put a guard on our lips, because what we say is very hurtful, harmful, sinful, and destructive. So often, too often, it doesn't belong to us. We're to bless, not to curse. And yet we curse man, created in the image of God, and bless God as our wonderful Heavenly Father. And he says, man was created in the image of God, so how can you do that? He says, you know, sweet water and bitter water can't come from the same spring. It shouldn't be that way, my brothers. That's what he says, James says. So, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, God's good, Agathos good, divinely beneficial, to the use of building up. Not tearing down, not talking about people behind their back, not spreading rumors, not gossiping, not tale-bearing, not assassinating people's characters, not putting people down to bring yourself up. We're all guilty of it. And we always like to tell and uncover people, don't we? You might even do it under the guise of praying for them. You know what? He's really having a hard time with that drinking still. There's other things he does. And so, you know, we're praying for him. They haven't prayed for him one time. They just want to make themselves feel good because they don't drink anymore, but they do other things that are worse, like put themselves above other people and bear around a holier-than-thou attitude in self-righteous arrogance, which is the worst of sins that a believer can commit. So he says, rather, that which is to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. You know what grace is? Grace is that for which people are thankful. Because man's part of grace is gratitude. God's part is to provide the good things, the good and perfect gifts that come down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. And then he says that, grieve not the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit means that you depart from humility, you depart from gratitude, you depart from a lowliness and a dependence upon God, and elevate yourself above other people and exempt yourself from the constraints and from the laws of the land and from the authority structure that God has placed for your protection. And as a result, you are grieving God because God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, because he's not able to do what he wants to do, that is to bring you along, to carry you forward, to promote you, to prosper you, to capacitate you for his highest and best blessings for time and for eternity, so that you might become here all that is possible to become on the earth, and then that is what he made you by grace, and then in the eternal state to manifest the glory of God for all eternity as a son of God. As little gods, at G-O-D-S, Jesus said it, and I'll show you that in just a moment. So he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed. In case there's any question as to whether or not you belong to God, you're sealed with his seal. That is his guarantee, which is the Holy Spirit, unto your arrival on heaven's shore, as they say. Until you safely arrive in eternity, in the eternal state. So, he says next in verse 31, let all bitterness, there's a good one, and anger, wrath, that is taking revenge, and anger, that is emotional upheaval, and angry expressions of personal preference or dislike, and clamor. You know what clamor is, don't you? Clamor is all that talk and complaint and grumbling and moaning and gritching. That's grumbling and acting like a female dog. And evil speaking evil things instead of redemptive things, instead of the things that are good to the edifying of others. Be put away from you, taken off and discarded like an old garment with all malice. Those are things we're used to doing. It has nothing to do with a sin nature. Sorry, it just doesn't. That doesn't even exist in the Bible at all. The flesh isn't anything but the desires of the body. It is not a sin nature. There is no sin nature after you're born again. You have a new nature, and that new nature can't commit a sin. And did you know every believer is sinlessly perfect before the Lord? Every one of them. And no sin will ever be brought up. Why is that? Because those sins were paid for. No matter what they were, and no matter how many of them there were, there are, or there shall be. Don't you get it? God doesn't even see it. He sees you in Christ. Now, whether you arrive in heaven with the capacity for the things of eternity, that's another thing altogether. Whether you want what God's offering, you want what he's giving, you take what he's giving, that's another matter altogether. He wants to elevate man to the place that he created him to inhabit. That is, as gods, literally. How amazing that is, huh? So let's look at the final verse here, which says, he says, all clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, that is, evil intent. And be kind one to another, it's befitting the sons of God, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Always tender-hearted, always tender-hearted, not emotional, tender-hearted. That means that you can relate to everybody, that you can really identify with the full range of human experience, like Jesus did with his disciples. He wasn't aloof from them. He did challenge them, and he did empower them, and he did inform them and educate them so that they might desire to know what he knew and to be like he was. For he is our role model. He's the only one that is. No one else fulfills that perfectly. Only Christ. That's why he became a man and identified with us, so that we might identify with him and be just like him in many ways. Maybe even in just some small way, or maybe significantly. So he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There's a good one. Have you forgiven everybody in your life that's done you wrong? Or do you still harbor resentment and a desire to hurt? Let it go. And God forbid you have a book where you wrote down all the things that people did to you, a diary. Burn it. Until you do, you're never going to make one scintilla of progress in knowing Christ or knowing God. After all, his expression of love was dying for you when you were as filthy as you could be and making a way for you where there was no way, forgiving us all for all of our sins, all of them. In a single afternoon before you were born, you didn't participate in it, you didn't confess them. You believed in Christ, and along with the person of Christ, you got the package that includes forgiveness of all your sins. It's a wonderful thing. God's satisfied with Christ's death for sins. And so he finally says, then, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You don't withhold forgiveness from people because God forgave you. He didn't withhold forgiveness from you. So how can you withhold forgiveness from others? So, turn to Hebrews 2:5. This is remarkable. I got these seeds from Eddie in his study. But it dawned like a freight train coming through the tunnel, and suddenly you realize that there's a train there, so you jump off the tracks, appreciating the fact that it could squish you. And this will squish you, I hope. Hebrews 2:5. For unto the angels he is not put in subjection the world to come. Right? That is the world whereof we speak. Talking about the eternal future. But one in a certain place testified, that's Psalm 8:5 and 6, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you think about him, that you're thoughtful toward him, that you are careful toward him, and that you care for him and provide for him. And he says, and the Son of Man, that you visit him. Did God visit us? Yeah, Israel missed the day of their visitation. I hope we don't miss ours. He's here even now, walking the aisles of the church in the midst of the candlesticks. And he says, you made him a little lower than the angels. That is literally for a little while lower than the angels. And will crown him with glory and honor. What do you think that means? Will crown him with glory and honor. Man, with his own glory and his own honor. Those who are his sons, that is, in reality, in function, and that want to fulfill his will in every way. He says, and you set him over the works of your hands. That's here. Or you set him over the works of your hands in this lower state that he occupies now. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Then he says, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus? That's his human name. He's a man. Who was made a little lower than the angels, that is for a little while, in his weakness, in his human weakness, for the suffering of death, crowned now with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. Guomai. Drink death to its dregs. Suffer the penalty of physical, psychological, and spiritual death on the cross. for every other person, for every man. Verse 10, for it became him, it was his mission, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that is, the one for whom all things were created, and by whom all things were created, that's Jesus Christ, in bringing many sons and daughters, of course, you know sons means sons and daughters, into glory. That's God's very own majesty and glory. To make, he says then, crowned with glory and honor, that he should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, that is, the forerunner, the first one to go and enter, the explorer, the prototype Christian man, for that's exactly what he was. He was the prototype, and we have the operational type of the same spiritual life Jesus Christ had. His had a couple less features, because he was Christ. He was God and man. But God indwells you in all three persons. What do you think that's about? Just for the heck of it? Have you tapped that resource yet? None of us have, as we should, or as we ought. We need to start learning these things, and that's what we're going to concentrate on once we finish with our series, which is just about over, on the Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, or from Abraham to America. So he says that to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That means the facilitator through his sufferings. Then he says, for both the one that sanctifies, that's Christ himself, through his word, by his spirit, and those who are sanctified, that's us, by his word, by his spirit, are all of one. That means we belong to the same family. We're in the family of God, like Christ is. Christ is our brother. God is our father. Jesus is our brother. And the blessed Holy Spirit is our guide. The devil's no relation because we're a new creation. We're a child of the family in the sky. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Are you ready to live it out? Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed to his death, that I might also experience the out-resurrection empowerment from death. He wanted to experience it now. He wanted to be like Jesus now. And he wasn't satisfied. He says, not that I've attained, but I press forward with the zeal of a persecutor so that I might obtain and understand and comprehend that which he apprehended me for. And that's what he apprehended us for. To glory, to give you his glory, to share his glory, to glorify his name by sharing his glory with those who least deserve it. That's why not many noble or wise or wealthy were called. But he took the base things. And if you don't think you're one of them, then I feel sorry for you, because the last will be first, you know. Not the first will be last. But they will too, but the last will be first. You get exalted by being last. So stay low, keep a low profile, fly beneath the radar, and trust God. And believe his word, every word of God. And he'll elevate you in due season. He's impressed with the one who's impressed with his word. Who will I look to but him who is of a contrite spirit, broken and contrite heart, who trembles at my word? That's who he looks to. So he says, then, next, verse 10 was, it became him for whom all things exist, and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will declare He's saying this to God the Father. I will declare your name unto my brothers. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same. That's why he came and became a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, to destroy Satan's intimidation, his accusation, and his condemnation that plagues believers all of their life. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, they couldn't even live because they're so afraid to die. Afraid to live and afraid to die. Verse 16. For verily he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, to elevate us, because we fell and were laid low. Therefore, we're candidates for his mercy, for his grace, to be elevated above the angels, above principalities and powers, with a heavenly aristocracy that he's promised to those who will simply hear and heed his word and make that the number one priority of their life. So that's our Hebrews passage. Now that relates back to, of course, Psalm 8, 4 to 6. Turn there too. I want you to see this, then we'll move on. Here's the requotation. I mean, here's the passage that was quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? That is, you think about him and care for him and provide for him. And the Son of Man that you visit him. That's, why would you even come and become a man and visit planet Earth? For you made him, man, a little lower than Yahweh. That's what it says in the original. It's the Hebrew word, Yahweh. Made him a little lower than God. Or, for a little while, lower than God. And have crowned him with glory and honor. That's God's intention for every one of us. Man is the highest order of God's creation. He's the crown of God's creation. He was created not for a utilitarian purpose, but for friendship with God, for a relationship with God, for an eternal family relationship with God the Father, God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit. That's what he was created for. And he's empty, and he has a big part, a big deficiency if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him as a human being. He's dichotomous. He's only two-thirds of a person. He's not a full person or personality. Apart from that place in us that is God-shaped, Christ-shaped, that is inhabited by God in three persons once we're born again. So, you made him for a little while lower than Yahweh and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. We don't see that yet, but we see one man who has everything under his feet, don't we? Jesus. And that's what we have to look forward to. That is, if we want to. If we want it. And if we want it bad enough, we'll do what's necessary to get it, won't we? Which is to learn new tricks, even if you're an old dog. You need to learn new tricks. You can teach old dogs new tricks if you're patient with them. And that's what God is, very patient with us. He said to the church of Philadelphia, you kept the word of my patience. You kept the word of my perseverance. And therefore I will keep you, spare you, and guard you from the conflict, worldwide conflict, that is coming upon the whole earth. and the opaque reference and inference, historical inference, is World War I and World War II is like no other world, like no other war in all of human history. It was fought on the water, on the land, the islands of the sea, on the water, under the water, submarine warfare, in the skies, with World War I, mustard gas, chemical warfare. There was never a war like those. There were never wars like those wars that involved every nation. You couldn't say I'm neutral, because they'd just come in and run a rake over you if that was the case. And so that's what he says to them, promises them. So let's go back to our passage of Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And I'll review some of this for you. That's easy to find, so I'm going to start. And to the angel, the messenger of the in Philadelphia church, write, as scripture. Once again, I want to remind you this, that the direct address by the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches is the best example in the scriptures of inspiration. That is the breathed out and God-controlled transmission of truth. And the inscripturation of the very words of Jesus Christ. He says, write this down, John, precisely. And in this passage, it shows us the details of inspiration. So he says then, he says to the messenger of the in Philadelphia church, write, this says, the only Holy One. So he's the only Holy One, isn't he? Yeah, except he that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. But inherently or intrinsically, he's the only Holy One. He is our holiness. And he made us holy by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scripture. He says, and the only true one, Aletheos, the one who is ultimate truth and reality, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through him. So the only Holy One and the only true one is the one and only Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Titus 2:13, whose holy truth not only pronounces but bestows his glory and honor, his highest and best blessings. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and is the bright morning star. And he says, I will make you kings, I will make you lords, I will make you priests, I will give you the morning star. Doesn't he? Yes, he does. And he goes on to say, the only one holding the key of David. You know what the key of David was? It's the same key that you have available to you, and it opens every door. It's the key of faith. That's the only key there is. Believing God and living out the truth, demonstrating faith by how you conduct your life. Speaking the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. Not saying one thing and doing another. Not living with incongruity, inconsistency. And with a hypocritical, that is acting out from under a mask, pretending, being a pretender, a phony baloney, like so many people are, because they pretend that they're so good. And if you only followed them around in private moments, you would know that they're no good, no damn good, in some instances. And I resemble that remark in certain instances. And so do you. And because the Word of God hasn't transformed your mind. It's not because your old sin nature took over. No way. That's an excuse for you not doing well or conducting yourself well or behaving well. That's all. And you can disagree with me if you want to, but God will then strike you down. Kidding. But just think about it, because it'll dawn. So, the key of David is faith in the person, in the work, and in the word of Christ. The word of the King. And, of course, this blessing is the blessing of Abraham. The same one, and it comes all the way down to David, and then from David all the way over here. Across the pond, as they say, to America. where we are the descendants of Ephraim, though most of us don't know it. And all nationalities that are represented here are melded and amalgamated into the many nations. A nation of many nations that Ephraim would become because of Jesus Christ. So, David, his inspired words tell the story. This is David's answer to and definition of the key that's called the key of David. Because he was faithful in all the house of God, in his whole generation, and never turned aside in any matter except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite, which some say was added by a scribe. I don't know if it was or not. I doubt it. Or God would show us that clearly instead of just have certain ones who are able to pick that out because it's not consistent. And guess what? You take somebody's wife or you take somebody's life and God lets you live, the sword will never depart from your house, I guarantee you. And you invited trouble all the days of your life, but that will just cause you to lean harder on God. And he'll even work that together for the good to those who are lovers of God who are called according to his specific purpose. That is to be elevated in glory and honor. So, Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? You know, God might have given you a solitary life and you despise it. He gave you that life so that you, like David, could be alone with him for years so that the Word of God might sink down deep in your soul so that you might do what few do today. Think about it or meditate on the Word. Everything is so full of distraction. And there's so many noises that attract our attention and that compete for our attention. And we really just need to be quiet. And quietness and confidence is our strength. That is to meditate upon the Word of God. He says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. That means it will always be fruitful. He'll always be productive. He'll always conduct himself properly for the maximum glorification of God. And its leaf does not wither for lack of water. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Is that what happens to you? Are you prospering in your soul and elsewise because of the capacity of soul? Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like the husk, the chaff, which the wind drives away. It's not good for anything. It's just a shell or covering of that which is precious, that is the head or grain of wheat. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They have not a foot to stand on, a leg to stand on, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so, that's the key of David. Those who conduct their lives that way, those who behave in accordance with their high and holy calling, who come to realize that God has slated for them the best and greatest and most glorious future that they could ever possibly envision or imagine. That's what he has waiting for us. And he's trying to tell us, and we're not listening. We're just thinking, oh, well, he's just going to take us up to heaven, and heaven will play strum. We're going to strum harps on clouds, and, you know, that kind of. Those images are from the devil, because the Bible says nothing of the sort. And heaven is not what you think it's going to be. It's going to be so stimulating and invigorating and ecstatic that you won't even begin to imagine. You should long to go there, even as Paul did, because he visited once, remember? I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, was taken up into the third heaven, into the paradise of God, and heard unspoken spoken words which never had been spoken. And then because of the great revelation given to me, and to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. Can you relate to that? Everybody can, I think. And a messenger from Satan to poke me in the eye, to buffet me, to keep punching me, slapping me. And that kept me ever more needy and dependent upon God to fulfill my mission and to fulfill His will in time. And it's not pleasant all the time, and it's not easy all the time. He never promised you a feather bed or a bed of roses. You're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to learn how He persevered. You can't grow faint-hearted. You can't become weary in well-doing. Because you will reap the benefits, the great benefits and the rewards and the exaltation, if you don't faint, if you don't fall away, if you don't peel off, if you don't quit, if you don't opt out, if you don't fizzle out or burn out. If you burn out, that's because you're burning on your own fuel instead of God's, which is an endless supply of the Spirit. So, the nation depends on having the key of David. Our nation and the longevity of our nation depends on having the key of David. David entrusted his rulership to God. He prayed. I'm not going to do it today because I want to get to the end of the message very quickly. But in Psalm 72, David prayed a prayer every day, committing the kingdom and the reign and rule of the kingdom and the justice of God to the justice of God and the righteousness of God for the proper function of the kingdom, of the king himself and the kingdom. And he taught his son Solomon to pray the same prayer. Here it is a Psalm of Solomon, which entreats God to rule through him. And then at the very end says, the prayers of David. This is Solomon's psalm, and it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And that's how he ended every one of them. In other words, he says, this was my father's prayer, this is my prayer. Psalm 72, you can read it for yourself. That's what we need to pray for this nation, the same things that are there. And perhaps God will grant us repentance. So, back to our Revelation passage. Christ is the one, that is the only one, who holds the key of David, opening, and no one will shut. And shutting, and no one opens. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the only one, the only holy one, the only true one, the only one who has the key of David, the only one whose opening no one shall shut, and whose shutting no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have placed before you an open door. What's an open door? Well, first of all, in this case, it's one that can't be closed because Christ opened it. And he said, nobody closes the door he opens. And no one can shut it because he's opened it. And guess what the door is? He is the door. In one very real sense, in John 10, he says, I'm the door. I'm the door by which you enter into the sheepfold, into the care of God, into the progress of the Christian spiritual life, where you can be trained by the plan of God to reign with Him, with Christ, forever. Because that's what He wants for each one of us, and that is the maximization of His glory. And those who fear Him and give Him glory, Revelation 14:7. So, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and He calls us by name and leads us along, leads us out. And so, we have in our passage the clear, let me read the final passage, the final verses here. He says to them that, he says, because you have a little power and have kept my word, See, there's the secret. There's the ingredient. You have a little power. That is, you've gained some skill. You've gained some resolve in making sure that the Word of God is taken in, and you've learned the skills of retaining it. See, the whole idea is to live it out. So you first have to take it in. Secondly, you have to retain it. Third, you have to apply it. That is, live it out. Let it have free reign. Trust God and let it have free reign. And have not denied my name. That is, there's no shame in the name of Jesus Christ. It's on their lips continuously. Not in a curse word, but in a true evoking of God's favor and blessing. They come to Him in Christ's name for everything, not in their own name. You can't go to God in your name. You have to go in His name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down, that is, as a conquered foe at your feet, and to know that I have loved you. This probably refers, like I said, in an inference, an opaque reference, to, and an historical inference to, the Aryan supremacy of the Nazis in World War II, the fascists, and the other sects of political extremism that existed at that time that intended to annihilate the Jews and unbelieving Jews as well. Matthew 13:45 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went, the merchant, and sold all that he had and bought it." He goes to great lengths. This is the clear historical inference to the traversing of the oceans, you know, to get a pearl, and the ascent of one nation made up of many nationalities, most of whom are the ancient descendants of the 10 northern tribes, exiled, mixed, and mingled with the general population of the ancient European people to create a nation where freedom reigns and rings, and where open doors of opportunity exist for the least to become great by leaving behind their past and passing through the open door to obtain first citizenship and the many privileges that belong equally to all citizens of these United States of America. It's a grand illustration of the millennium. So, the United States at this time forced to war. The people who, by the word of God, were given a personal and national sense of destiny would preserve or persevere and prevail and be raised to international preeminence. He says, "Because you have kept the word of my patient endurance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that which is to come upon the whole earth to test those who are earth dwellers." And it did that. It moved some off the fence for sure. "Into the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. I'm coming suddenly," he says, "hold fast, hold on, hold tight that which you have in order that no one takes your crown." So, in closing, turn to Psalm 82. I'll leave you with this, and then we'll develop it as time goes on. I told you before in Revelation 1:6, he wants us all to be kings and priests. He made us to be kings and priests. To God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. That is, then we have Psalm 82:6. "I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like mere men, and fall like one of the defeated princes." Does it say you have to? No. It says, but many will, because they never catch the vision of what God wants for them, what God's done for them, how God has in potential elevated every one of us to the highest heavens in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Then, finally, John 10:30. This is Jesus' requotation of this passage from the Psalms. Remember, the Psalms are all about Him, as is the communication or the inspired text of the prophets. And the many things that Jesus said and did could not be contained in all the libraries of the world. The books could be written about all the things He said and did. But we have the one book that's inspired. John 10:30. He says to the Pharisees, He's having a confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. I and the Father are one. That means He who sanctifies and the one who is set apart are one. Family. Related. Relatives. Then the Jews took up stones to stone Him. They're going to kill Him right there. Jesus answered them, the many good works which I have done and showed you from my Father, for which one of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered Him, for a good work we're not going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself to be God, equal with God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said ye are gods. If He called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I'm the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe. That is His conduct and the things He did. Because of the things He said, because of the things He thought, because of the things He knew. He lived out that word, didn't He? Never did anything on His own initiative. And so it says, verse 39, therefore they sought again to take Him, that is, in order to kill Him, and He escaped right through their hands. Because it wasn't His time yet, was it? So, what's my point? My point is that you have a higher and better future than you ever imagined that you have. And so do I. It's going to be phenomenal. Beyond description, beyond words. And so my words are done. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have my ushers. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for these things. Thank You for the advancement of truth. Because these things are advances in truth. And it's not a weird thing. It's not a Mormon thing where you're going to be God and have your own universe. No. It's just that You have elevated us by pure grace to be those who manifest Your grace and glory for all eternity. It's amazing. Father, today also in believers' giving, may it be the first fruits that are presented, that is, Christ Himself and the sacrifices made acceptable through Him, given because of, not of obligation, but celebration. In the name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior, our elder brother, the one who saved us from our sins, who took us out of that pit, and set our feet upon a rock. Amen.